Good morning, Little Gay friends. Happy fourth Advent of 2020. We come into probably 2,026 years since Jesus was born. Not necessarily likely at this time of year, but 2,026 years since Jesus was born, since Mary heard these words and had this conversation with God through the angel Gabriel. And so we're going to look at Mary today and take encouragement and hopefully understand a fuller picture of who Mary was and why God works so powerfully through her and why he can work so powerfully in the same way through both you and me. So let's dig in. Mary, the yes that changed the world. Like, she's a hero to many of us, but I want to challenge our preconceptions of God's heroes and who they really are. And here's my premise. God's heroes and builds his kingdom, not through superheroes, but through ordinary people who simply say yes to him. And those heroes are ordinary people like you and me. I think we often get the wrong impression about heroes, especially heroes in the Bible. And I confess that we are always looking for some hero to rescue us. And truly, there's only one true superhero, that's Jesus. But I think we've got a mistaken idea about the heroes in the Bible, particularly Old Testament heroes. But I think this goes for many. because they really weren't people that much different than you and me. As a matter of fact, they were, in many ways, exactly like you and me. And I think we get the wrong impression of them, and it's through Sunday school, through our storytelling in Sunday school. It's great because it builds this wealth of understanding that the Bible is a book full of God's interactions with people, and he uses people to change the world. But I think by the very nature of Sunday school stories about our heroes, they get compressed, and we see one outstanding feat or two outstanding things that they did, but we don't get the more complicated human picture that the Bible paints of people, because it's much more complicated. It's much more real and nuanced. It's much more like you and me. The Bible gives a picture of them when we read their full stories. And the good news, bad news is simply this. The heroes of the Bible are just like you and me. In other words, they're flawed heroes. Almost all the heroes of the Bible have in common when you read their full story is their glaring ways in which they fall short of some sort of idealized hero. I can just list them. Some of the Old Testament heroes, Noah got drunk shortly after he came out of the ark. Abraham and Sarah, heroes of faith, and yet at times cowardly, lying, puts his wife at risk. Sarah becomes jealous over her handmaid, just very human, very flawed. Isaac and Rebecca, this beautiful love story, and yet in their senior years, their relationship gets very dysfunctional over how they treat their two adult sons. Jacob, Joseph, Moses and Miriam, his sister Miriam. Great leaders. Miriam sometimes gets jealous of Moses and God has to rebuke her. Moses sometimes is a little bit cowardly and sometimes he loses his temper. All very real. Even King David. If you only heard the Bible stories about him, you'd miss the fact that most of you probably know that he was an adulterer, a murderer, and a man who neglected to discipline his family. Too great calamity came out of that. Very few of the heroes of the Bible appear without flaw. And one of the few that we see is a woman named Ruth. And I think part of the reason we see her without flaw is she simply started from such a desperate position in life, widowed, without children, in a lost connections to her birth family through her cross-cultural marriage and brought into the home country of her mother-in-law in a position of abject poverty. And I think the reason she comes across so well is she simply started in a place of nothingness, of a place of being very poor in spirit. But the heroes of the Bible without flaws are very few and far between, and almost none of them are. And the only true superhero in the Bible, aside from when we think about those who could work miraculous superpower things, Moses had his staff that he could perform miracles with or do things, but that power was granted to him sort of by God. He did miracles on the command of God, and Moses and Elijah and Elisha, same thing. There's only one true superhero in the Bible who seems to have baked in superpowers, and he's the most flawed of all. Samson, who's given, you know, to whom much is given, much would be expected, but he is probably the most flawed hero in the Old Testament. Man completely consumed with his own pride, his own lust, and very little regard for God, even though God had given him a superpower. That brings us to Mary. We have a fair amount of information and insight on her character, which just allows us to see both her strength and her weaknesses. She's very much like you and me. She's to be admired as an example of faith and obedience, but who is every bit as flawed as any other person. And so we want to explore that today and say, so what is Mary's superpower that we all can share? Well, there's two tendencies with Mary. There's a tendency to, and this comes from some church traditions, to put her up nearly equal to Jesus. And to say she's a perpetual virgin and without sin and do ridiculous things with her, to turn her into a semi-god. And then there's the other tradition. Sometimes other traditions have, in rejection to that, have thrown her away and paid no attention to her. And actually, the Bible just spends a lot of time on this young woman because she's so excellent and because we can walk in her footsteps. And so let's unpack her life a little bit. We know that she actually didn't always get what God was doing. There's the story in John, early in his gospel, he talks about Jesus having become an adult, and he's just come into his ministry, and Mary is struggling. She knows her son is called to be the Messiah, the king of an everlasting kingdom, whose birth was before all time. She knows who he is, and yet she still wants her son to be obedient to her agenda. She's not quite fully recognized what God's doing. She's a little bit dull in some ways to the work of the Spirit, which makes her all the much more like you and me. I want to read this thing about what happened. He asked, she was at a wedding. They ran out of wine. And that was a bit of a social disaster for the wedding. So Mary went to her son Jesus, knowing he had the power to do so, and said, hey, son, can you please do something about that's a problem? And Jesus said, woman, and it's not quite that cold. It's ma'am. You know, there's this love between them, but he's now entering his lordship, the full display of his messiahship. And he sort of says, my time is not yet. It's actually a rebuke, gentle and courteous, of his mother. And so I want us to unpack that a little bit, because we start to see what Mary had to wrestle with. Reading from a man named Don Carson, writes commentaries. Jesus, by rebuking his mother, however courteously, at the beginning of his ministry, declares his utter freedom from any kind of human advice, agenda, or manipulation. His only direction is his Father's will. Mary knew this, but you can see her very human struggle with it. Carries on. This must have been extremely difficult for Mary. She had borne him, nursed him, taught his baby fingers elementary skill, watched him fall over as he learned to walk, and apparently she'd also come to rely on him as the family provider. Remember, her husband, Jesus' adoptive dad, Joseph, had probably passed away. She could no longer view him as other mothers viewed their sons. This miraculous baby she'd born, given herself to, she was having a hard time surrendering him to God. How very human. Neither she nor anyone else dare presume to approach him on an inside track. I mean, she can't come to him and expect him to obey her now just because she's his mother. He's on a chosen mission. He is her Lord. For no one else could this lesson have been more difficult than for Jesus' mother. Perhaps this was part of the sword that would pierce her heart, and we'll look at that later. So Mary's struggle with the reality of who Jesus is, and the fact that even though she had borne him and he had been her son and was her son, he was unlike any other child that had ever been born, and she could no longer dictate to him the direction of his life. She had to surrender him completely to God, his heavenly Father, as she was called to surrender her own life in like manner. So we start to see Mary, this real human being with struggles. And we looked at this last week, the scene when she and her other sons, Jesus' younger brothers, were worried about Jesus' ministry exploding in popularity and the demands it was putting on him, and not quite getting it and being afraid. And again, this scene, we looked at it last week. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. This is his mother Mary. She's already seen him do miracles. She's heard the angel's voice. She's known that her son was the Messiah, and yet she's unable to let go and to trust. Her very human shortcomings and failure, her struggle to grow in faith, give me great encouragement, because God chose her to work with him to change and redeem the world. That must mean he can choose someone like me. God does not call flawless superheroes to change the world. He calls everyday, ordinary human beings whose only power is saying yes. She's very much like that other flawed hero of the Bible who I am so grateful for, because as a man, I totally identify him, you know, the Apostle Peter, whom Jesus says, "I'm going to build my kingdom on you," and who recognizes and says out loud the truth that you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and yet within moments of that is forgetting who Jesus is and telling him he can't go to Jerusalem, and Jesus has to rebuke him, "Get behind me, Satan." And yet Jesus loved him, and Peter continued to follow. If it's possible for God to change this world through Mary and Peter, it's possible for you and me. So let's look at where Mary's journey with God began and what her silent superpower was and how this superpower is available for you and me. God came to Mary and spoke to her through an angel. Her first natural reaction was to be afraid, but she listened to the angel speaking on behalf of God and engaged with God and his plans. And finally, her superpower. She said yes to God. And the world was changed. So let's just break this down to that lovely passage that comes to us at Christmas and look at the interchange between God through the angel Gabriel and this young woman, and let it be a template for us. Mary and Gabriel. This is the same angel Gabriel who had appeared earlier to John the Baptist and who we find way back in the Old Testament hundreds of years before with Daniel. And Zachariah and Elizabeth are John the Baptist's parents, and we pick up the story here in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Here's a lovely truth to every Christian through all time and all ages. The Lord is always speaking to us, always giving us greetings, always engaging, and he's always with us. As Mary found out, and as we now know by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we do not walk through this life alone. God is always present with everyone who receives his son Jesus as their Lord, their master, and their Savior. Next, this, the very real thing we can understand. Mary is afraid. You know, it's almost the first response of everybody to whom an angel appears. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah as he was offering sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem, he was struck with terror. Mary seems a little less terror-struck, but she was afraid, troubled, and confused. Carrying on in Luke chapter 1. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told you, "for you have found favor with God." So she was afraid, and of course the angel of the Lord always gives comfort to those who are afraid. Because God isn't in the business of just randomly scaring people. He's not a jump scare God, but he is awesome. And his messengers are awesome. And if God will disturb your life when he addresses you. He might shake up the ground under you and wake you up. Because he's calling us. One, he's big and magnificent as messengers are, but he's calling us to go against the grain of the world. So it's appropriate to be a little disturbed, afraid, confused when God speaks directly and powerfully to us. But Mary actually seems disturbed and confused by the greeting, "favored woman." You know, as you look at the grammar of what's going on here, it seems that this particular statement sets her off a little bit. It says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean by calling her favored woman. And it's almost the most basic dilemma of all whom God calls. We're favored by him. The word favor is the word charis, from which we get charismatic or grace or blessing. Favor is a good word when you think of it as the favor of a delighted father in his child. And it's an unusual experience, and it can be confusing because God's favor doesn't come because we've earned it. And I think that's what rattles people. You know, if you're working really hard at your job and you're showing up on time and you're doing an excellent job and the boss commends you, well, you can understand. You've done something to earn that favor and that grace. Or if you're in school and you've poured your heart and mind into studying and you get a good grade, well, you've deserved that. But when someone comes along and just gives you a gift for no reason at all, you kind of wonder, well, why? What did I do to deserve this? What's it coming from? And I think that's why grace and the grace and the favor that he's thrown on Mary is so unsettling in a holy way. And I think that often troubles us because God pours this favor on us. Simply because he's a favor-giving God, he's a grace-giving God, he's a blessing God, and it's his great desire, it just flows out of him, to show this undeserved love and affection to us. It's just, it's amazing, and it still rattles me. I often ask God, why me? Why have you revealed yourself to me and poured your love out on me? And then we get the natural fallen human response, well, what can I do to maintain his love for me? Well, the weird thing about God's grace is you can't get away from it. You can only turn your back on it and reject it. But other than that, his grace is poured out to you. And my friends, like Mary, it's okay to be troubled by his grace, but it's an invitation just to sit and soak in it. You don't have to do anything for this. Mary didn't have to do anything. God chose her favored her, blessed her with grace and kindness. And he's doing the same thing to you and to me. And as the followers of Jesus, we are covered with this grace. The delight of God remains on us. And here's the Christian secret that's not supposed to be a secret. It's what God wants for every single person in the world, for them to turn and receive the favor that he yearns to pour out on them, that he yearns for them to receive. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. My friends, don't you be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Mary listened and engaged. That means she listened to what the angel said, and she responded. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. Now, she's not saying, no way. It's interesting. What she's actually saying is, okay, sounds great. How can this happen? It's a statement of curiosity. God wants to be in relationship to us. He speaks, and we listen, and we respond. You say, okay, he calls you to faith in him, and you say, here I am, Lord. And he says, and I want you to take this message out. You know, he's commissioned all of us to take this message of the good news to all parts of the world. So you say, okay, God, how do I do it? How do I act as a blessing today? Or in any area of your life, if you run into a difficulty, God is saying with his favor on you, what are we going to do? And you say, oh, Father, I've read this in the Bible. I think we can go that way. And you can enter into this dialogue with God. That is what God is looking for. He wants to enter into a father-son, a father-daughter relationship with all of us and guide us through this life, that we may take his favor that rests upon us and pour it out in every situation that we encounter. God just doesn't want us to do things. He's not in calling us to say, do this, and we just go do it. He's saying, do this, and we say, okay, how? He's engaged in a journey with us. He's not just a boss who wants to ramp up the production of widgets. We aren't machines in God's cog. We are God's children expanding his family. He is changing the world, making it new, starting with you. And he can do this with anyone. He started with a powerless young woman in a remote village, far away from the center of everything in Israel. And all Mary simply did was say yes, and the world was changed. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Then the angel left her. God has said favorable things over you, brothers and sisters. May everything he said about his love and the depth of your experience of that love come true. So Mary, in the next few months, we see her life unfold. Wise men, magi, come and visit her newborn. Shepherds come the very night of his birth and are in awe and wonder. They say, we saw the angels in the field. They told us, come here, and they see a baby in a food trough for an animal lying wrapped up. And so she puts these things together, and the Bible says this. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Think about the things God has done in your life. Roll them over, ponder them, because they're merely the beginning place for greater and greater expressions of his favor over you. And then a few weeks later, we come to these words that are prophetically powerful. I'll just put it that way. Let's just read them, because it's, she said yes, but it's not going to be an easy journey. She takes Jesus with Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him. And there they meet a couple of older saints whose spirits are sensitive to God and who've been waiting for the redemption of Israel. An old man named Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and prophesies over him. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Just verse 35 will show up there. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to call many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise." This is Jesus going to turn the world upside down. The powerful will fall and the powerless will rise. He's reversing things. He's showing that true power is not human power and authority and telling people what to do. True power is the submission of those to Jesus. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And then these words that will stay with Mary probably for the rest of her life, in sorrow and in unspeakable joy. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Remember, we talked earlier then as Jesus' ministry started, and her son, this baby boy, as a 30-year-old man, gently rebukes her and says, "Mother," essentially, "I'm on my father's business." And she has to surrender her son. Mary, did you know? Did she have any idea how much the world would change and what the consequences would be for her when she simply said yes to God? Do you have any idea what will come forward from your life? Do I have an idea from my life? Because God asks us to work with him, and it's always for the long-term good. But it might not always seem that way. The blessing of obedience might not always be apparent right in the moment, or even make sense in the beginning. Mary's yes to the Holy Spirit, to the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus, led them to fleeing Israel as refugees to Egypt within a couple of years. Did she know this little 6-pound baby boy would be sinless? And that at the age of 30, after being the good son and providing for the family so many years, he would leave the family trade as a carpenter and begin his itinerant, that means walking, ministry as a teaching rabbi and proclamation of himself as the Messiah of Israel. Did she recognize that he would become a teacher and a healer and a king so powerful that he conquered death? And even the weather, the winds, and the waves would bow in obedience to his very words. Did she know this little boy would grow up to become so popular and so in demand that she would fear for his sanity and for his health? Did she know that the regional, national, and religious leaders of her country would be so threatened by her son and consider him such a danger to national security that they felt it necessary to eliminate him by public execution? Did she know that as a result of their fear, that she would watch her precious son and look at him as his very lifeblood drained away? Did she know that she would have that sorrow that is perhaps the greatest in the world, to watch your child die before your very eyes? Did she know that only a few days after this sorrow, she would be whipsawed emotionally with the truth that he had risen from the dead and truly conquered death, not only for Lazarus and all the others, but for himself? And did she know that within 2 months, she would come to fully give herself to trusting in him, along with her other sons who did not believe in him, and that she would join all the other disciples and the 12 in the upper room awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Did Mary know, as a young woman all those years ago in Nazareth, that when she said yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to God's working through the commands, to the conversation she had with Gabriel, that the world would be changed? Did she know that in over 2,000 years, her son would be the most well-known person ever to walk the face of the earth? That the name of Jesus would be known by countless people on every continent in thousands of languages, worshipped by billions, and that his followers would be increasing to the end of time? Did she know that her yes would turn the world upside down and bring life out of death? And that people who have been separated by language and culture and skin color and sex and every other possible human reason you can think to divide, did she think and did she know that instead of being separated by these things, that he would turn people from every race, tribe, and tongue, from enemies into family? It's what we celebrate at Living Hope today. By the miracle of Mary's yes to God's request through the angel Gabriel, to God's invitation, that we would have the delight of being brothers and sisters today. Sometimes cooperating with God will break your heart. God is not calling us to a path of ease and comfort. There's plenty of people willing to sell that. As a matter of fact, I think in some ways that's what the enemy sells: peace and comfort, and have it your own way. No, he's calling us to a road of love and suffering. And you may not be able to make sense of what God's calling you to do right away. That if you say yes to God, you're making yourself vulnerable to him. But you're willing to say, I trust you, even if it doesn't make sense to me right now or even through the years. And you may worry, like so many of us do, that if you say yes to God, you're going to fail him. And I have to tell you, you're going to fail him. I'm going to fail him. You cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ without falling down on your face at some point. That's why the Bible, in God's grace, has presented us pictures of these men and women: Noah, Moses, Miriam, Sarah, and Abraham, Peter, and Mary. Very real people whom he calls to follow them, knowing they'll fall down on their face, and knowing simply this, that in his grace, God will offer us a hand back up through his Son, Jesus Christ. The hand of grace and favor is always open to those walking on the path of Jesus Christ. You may not ever know fully the impact of your saying yes to him, but it changes the world. I'm coming near the very end of this message, but I have to let you know that sometimes you never know when the yes is coming. I had a phone call probably almost 2 years ago from a local educational institution. And it was a young woman. She was taking this course that was preparing her to get some social work training, and she wanted to work, talk to a community leader who's involved in the local community. And she thought, well, I'm asked the pastor of that little church down there. She said, can I come in and visit you? And, you know, sometimes, you know, in the week I'm thinking, oh, the sermon's coming, and I just, you know, clear my slate, not do that. But God said, you say yes. And how to describe how God talks? I didn't hear his voice. I knew it. You know, I've been working through the Bible and the Sermon on the Mount and all those things kind of sticking me in. This seemed like an opportunity. And I'm trying to say yes to people almost all the time. And so this young woman came, and we had a wonderful conversation about what kind of work a pastor does. And because the conversation goes so well, I said, can I show you something? And so she spent the next half hour, 45 minutes with me, and we watched Bible Project videos. And it opened her heart to Jesus Christ. This wonderful young woman had a background. She knew there was God, and yet in the middle of some of the struggles of her life, she'd been disconnected from that. And it was at that moment, through my yes, but through the working of the Holy Spirit, that she reconnected with God, and he powerfully spoke to her and changed her life. What simple yes is God calling you to, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, every day, some little opportunity God will give you to say yes. Take it. Don't worry. Be an object, a vessel of his grace, his favor, his blessing. Mary's yes brought eternal life to you and me over 2,000 years later and continues to heal the world. Be like Mary. Keep those promises God has made you in your heart and think about them often and say yes to him today. God bless you. I'm going to ask Pastor Bless to come forward now and say the benediction to you. And a little note, Pastor Bless, would you come up here and say the benediction? And a little note as we end this service, that I will be on Zoom in a few moments. If you'd like to just come by for a few minutes and say hi, howdy after the service, that's fine. Bless, you don't even have to turn it off. Just come up. I'll walk away. And God bless you. Here's Bless to give you the benediction.
Thank you so much, Pastor Frank. I'm just going to take off my mask a little bit.
You can do it in Korean and English.
I'll do it in English first. May the Lord bless you and May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We'll see you again next week, friends. And before then, 24th of December, I'd like to invite you all to celebrate with us for Christmas Eve. So.
Yes, Christmas Eve, absolutely. We're going to do it by Zoom. Yahoo!
Yahoo, all right. Reminder for Zoom, look out for the Zoom link. See you, friends. Have a good day.